Book of Psalm, chapter 3. After Psalm 1 and 2, which are foundational psalms, the first stressing the importance of the law of God in one's life. The second chapter stressing the ultimate triumph of Messiah. A number of psalms deals with various circumstances that come into godly man's life in which he must trust God. Everything that happens for a child of God is for a purpose. Psalm 3, which heads the list, describes a person who is in great physical danger as the new day dawns. It has been called a morning psalm because on verse 5, I lie down and sleep, I awake again because the Lord sustained me. So it is called the morning psalm. At a first glance, this does not seem sufficient reason to call the Psalm 3 a morning psalm, as most commentators, both the past and present, do. But I am convinced that if the introductory title is to take seriously, as I want to show, it should be the psalm does not describe in a specific dangerous morning in the life of King David, and is a testimony to how he gained confidence and courage at that time, in those dangerous times. It's a testimony to how he gained confidence. It's also in those dangerous circumstances by his faith in God because of that setting. This psalm seems to have become thought of in time as a great morning prayer, and therefore was placed appropriately at this early portion of the psalms. It is followed in a balanced fashion by an evening psalm, which is Psalm 4. If you turn to Psalm 4, verse 8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for thou alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So comparing chapter 3, verse 8 with chapter 4, verse 8, we see that I will lie down and sleep in peace shows this is an evening psalm. So psalmist brings a prayer in the morning before the day begins, and he ends the day with prayer. What is morning? Looking from chapter 3, 3 begins with an introductory title, Psalm of David, when he fled from his son Absalom. It's the first title of the psalm, the Psalter, and it contains a number of other important issues too. This is the first time the word psalm occurred, and this is the first psalm which David is said to be the author. This is the first psalm which is given a historical setting. There is a reason why King David has to pen this at this chapter. He says when David, he fled from his son Absalom. The chief reason, the appropriateness of the psalm to that setting, the story of David's flight, is told in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. We only read part of that section. While David has been occupied with the affairs of the government, his son, Absalom, stole the hearts of the people and raised a rebellion against the nearby town of Hebron. The revolt was so sudden and unexpected that David has no opportunity, no recourse but to flee Jerusalem with whatever the leaders remained faithful to him. He retreated down the steep descent from the capital, crossed the Kidron Valley, and made his way up over the Mount of Olives, the temporary safety of the desert. The narrative says that he went weeping, he walked barefoot, his head covered in sorrow. Along the way, David was loudly, openly cursed by Shimei, a Benjaminite who had remained loyal to the house of David, his predecessor Saul. "You men of blood, the Lord has repaid you for all the blood you have shed in the household of Saul, in those in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood." As we know, David had many sons, many children. Absalom was the third son. The eldest one was killed by Absalom, and the second son died at a younger age. And the third son, Absalom, was mad or crazy about getting the kingdom for himself. So he devised a method. As we read, he told the king, "I vow a vow to God, and I want to pay that vow." And David said, "Go." Absalom was very much interested in taking control of his father's kingdom. And so David was very upset, and he ran away from his son's activities. And 2 Samuel 16, verse 6 to 8 reads, "And he cast stones at David and all the servants of the king David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Samuel, when he cursed, 'Come out thou bloody men, thou art Bethel, Belial. The Lord hath returned unto thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord has delivered thee. Thy kingdom into the hands of Absalom, thy son.'" This is the situation. David found himself in isolation, away from Absalom, leaving his kingdom behind. It is true that there is no reference to the specific details of David's grim retreat from Jerusalem. But what is said in Psalm 3 fits in what we see in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 16. And we can reason and we can see how the scripture gives us windows of opening as we read the word of God. Note that the opponents of the author, all numerous, verse 1, 2, and 6 of Psalm 3, the Lord. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise against me. Many are they be, we say of Saul, my Saul, Saul. There is no help from him in God. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. You can see the same, similar words in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. And Absalom sent Ahithophel the Gibeonites, David's counselor from the city, even to Giblah, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of men of Israel are after Absalom. Again, we see the attitude of some David's opponent was that he had forfeited all the right of hope for divine aid. 2 Samuel 16 and verse 8. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, and whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom unto the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, they are taken in thy mischief, because thou art a man of blood. So this is the situation that David reflects what happened and gives us a brief opening where we can refer back to 2 Samuel and we can see the reason why David was praying in that manner. In verse 2 of Psalm 3, our psalm says something. Many there be with which say, of my soul there is no help for him in God. No hope. You're doomed. You're finished. Many enemies put doubts in David's mind. The Bible is true. The account is given here can be verified by cross-references. Must have been a terrible heartache for David. As a king, Lord's anointed, man of God's own heart. The history of David and the contents of this psalm. So the psalm is not speaking of a vague problem. It's not a story that is trumped up or imagined, but rather of a specific danger that David was forced on his face, the specific far off mourning. So we can see a picture of David's heart. Word of opponents. Whenever a child of God follow God's ways and God's instructions, you can be sure. The world doesn't like it. Enemy doesn't like it. We are cast down, thrown out, even to the extent of persecution. World full of enemies. Enemies in the sense, hating God, hating God's laws, hating God's statutes, hating God's word. I'm sure that many can identify with that. Perhaps most of us, we may not be facing the military trials or from tribunals, to wake up in the morning, but many are facing a battle. The climate, the department of the company which you work, you are open to open warfare. Everything is trying to defeat everyone else. Conditions are cutthroat business. The weapons are numerous, lying, gossip, misrepresentation, even violence, bribes, stealing. A friend told me that he went away on holiday, left his business with a friend. 2 weeks later, when he came back, this friend managed to steal the business away from him, leaving him with a significant debt. How can any honest person survive in such a situation? Again, we may not be facing thousands of enemies as David was. But how many enemies does it take to make life uncomfortable and lead even to the loss of one's job? One is enough. Or determined to enough. And we probably have more than that. Someone asked me, "8 years and 1 week ago, I went through, and Valerie and many of the believers together, very challenging time. This is the world. This is what we expect. False accusations, false dealings. On the 1st of November 2007, I was cleared of those things. 8 years, 1 week. In fact, the more prominent you are more likely to face challenges. As I said, God takes us through trials and difficulties. I remember one of my colleagues was telling me, "John, I don't know how you put up with it. How did you manage it?" I can reflect, like David, I went to sleep. Never lost a night's sleep. I woke up in the morning to face another day. This is life, dear friends. When we are in trials, when we are in difficulties, we have no one but God. We have no one but the fellow believers who uphold us in our prayer. We have no one apart from the Holy Spirit encouraging us, leading us to read the Word of God and to rely upon the Word of God. I want you to think about whatever the distress, difficulties you may be having, or whatever the danger you may be in before going on, has been going on, and you are in your study of this psalm, because it is in the midst of the precisely that danger that God intervenes. There is a proverb in India very often quoted, "You will never realize the pleasantness of shade until you go in the hot sun." God has given us such a rich blessing. God has given us believing friends who can pray for us in all our trials. But here we see David's confidence was in his God. Verse 1 and 2, Psalm 3, talks about his trials. The trials that he went through by Absalom and various enemies, even by Saul, he was chased. All the trials that David has, but the trial is no exception to anybody, especially for believers. If you are not a believer, then the enemy is not bothered. Your conscience is not bothered. But if you are a believer, you can be sure. Trials. Everyone that will love God shall suffer what? Persecution. guarantee. Why? So that we may cling to Him, so that we may walk with Him, so that we may see the way He is leading us. As the psalmist says, we can turn back and see all the days of my life. Surely the goodness led me all the way. Our God is a God who never makes a mistake. Yes, there was a time. Question, why, Lord? But we know why. Because He is in control. Much happens in this psalm of confidence in God, verses 7 to 3 to 7. 1 to 2 is the trial. 3 to 7 is the trust. And we see how we put the trust in the Lord. Much happens in the psalm in the space between the first two verses. The first, the expression of crisis, and has come into the psalmist's life because of the enemies who has risen up against him. Verses 3 to 7, the second part, is the quiet expression of his confidence in God. With all these troubles and trials, he can rest in peace because he trusted in his God. What produced this abrupt but obvious change? The answer is that he turned his attention from his enemies to his God. He wasn't looking at them. He was not bothered. He is more trying. He was sort of looking the attention from them towards God. When a believer looks at the too long of the enemies, the force that are against it seem to grow in size until it appears to be overwhelming. Come to a situation where I cannot cope anymore because we are looking at the problem. But when we turn our thoughts to God, God is seen in His true great stature. His enemies shrink to a manageable proportion. The principle was illustrated, dear friends, we know very well, between the 10 tribes, 10 and the 2 who went to spy the land of Canaan. 10 spies, they were overwhelmed with the strength and the thing that they saw in that land. They said, we cannot attack these people. They are too stronger than we are. All the people we saw there was great in size. No chance for us. We see the Nephilim. We seem to them as a grasshoppers. In our own eyes, we looked same to them. The other two spies, Caleb and Joshua, said, we should go up and take possession. What a courage. What a courage. What made them to say that? I have read this when I was in trouble. What made them? The reality is there. 10 people saw the same situation. 10 came to conclusion that they cannot win. And the 2 said, yes, we can. What is the difference? And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go. Go at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Numbers 13:30. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we are. They are stronger, we cannot. Verse 33, and there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. These 10 men looked to the problem but not to God. Caleb and Joshua can see the problem through God. When we place our problems in the midst between God and us, we see the more of a problem. But when we put God in between the problem, God is greater. God is greater. Are we troubled? Are we in crisis? Are we in any situation where we find difficult to cope in life? Trust. Trust in Him. What was the difference? Had they seen a different thing? The land was the same. Both the groups had seen the same giant. So also David. As soon as David turned his thoughts to God, he was reminded how strong God is. And his enemies, even the formidable armies, then flocking to the side of his rebellion, the son seemed manageable. There is no problem. There is nothing that we cannot overcome with the help of God. When we trust in Him, when we obey in His word, He is in sole control for a believer. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing when we trust and obey. So also with David, as soon as he turned his thoughts on God, away from Absalom, he was reminded of how strong God is. He tells us three things about God. First of all, God was a shield around him. God has been shield for him. On earlier occasions, he would prove himself to be so again. Secondly, God would lift up his head even when he was severely cast down. Sin beats us down. God always lifts us up. We can expect God to do that for us even if we do not see Him doing it right now. There are times we pray for many things. The answer is long coming. But His time is perfect. He knows the way that He takes us. He knows the end from the beginning. We can scheme, we can do a lot of things, but God has a purpose in our life, in your life, in my life. Thirdly, God answers the psalmist when he cries aloud to Him. Our God is a prayer answering God. Our God is a prayer hearing God. His ears are open to our cry. When we ask forgiveness, God graciously forgives our sin. When we come to Him in humble and contrite spirit, He listens. He answers. God always answers, though not always at once, nor always as we wish. God is a God of prayer and prayer answering God. If you are not fully aware of what you have in God, a shield against the enemy, a lifter of your head, a responder to your prayers, that is our God. Though this world is full of evil, too many people, most appalling part of this psalm is that part that which David tells how he was able to lie down and sleep even in the midst of the sudden and great danger occasioned by Absalom's rebellion. It is a beautiful picture of one who is so trusting in God that he is able to sleep soundly even while the treacherous seek to his life, what I would call the high point of faith that is reached by this psalm. There are people I know, when they are in trouble, unable to sleep. David, he can lie down and sleep, and the next morning he can still face the problem. Why? He trusted in God. That is the secret. Verses 5 and 6, I lay down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. Praise the Lord, that's it. I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves against me round about. Actually, the confidence expressed in these verses is the confidence of the next morning. Not worried about tonight. No matter what comes, he is my shield. He is my guide. He is my protector. He is my everything what I want. To whom I can fear. Now he says, awaken with events of the day, as was this case with the events of previous nights, are firmly in God's hand. He handed over to him. He's saying, I had good night's rest. Now I am not afraid to face the terror of this new day. I will not fear the thousands round up against me. Confidence, a cry of deliverance. A confined cry of deliverance. The last section of this psalm is confined to cry of God's deliverance. Confident because the psalmist knows that God has heard him, that he will provide the needed deliverance. From crisis to trusting come the triumph. All our Christian path takes this path, this route. Trial, testing, and triumph. There is always. David's words are actually a war cry, as we can see. In book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 33 to 36. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, children of Israel. The ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out the resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them day by day, and they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward, that Moses said, arise up, Lord, and thine enemies be scattered. Let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. You can see how the Lord has led them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt from the bondage. He protected them. He guarded them day and night. Provided them, their shoes did not wear out, their clothes did not wear out. He has protected and guarded and protected them. When the ark went, the Shekinah glory went with them. When the cloud rested, people rested. We are told that when the hosts of Israel broken the camp, they did so because the cloud of the Lord, which was normally rested over the ark of the covenant, in the midst of the camp, had risen up and gone before them. Then Moses would cry, rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your enemies please flee before you. Whenever the cloud came to rest, Moses would say, return, O Lord, to the mount of the countless thousands of Israel. Regardless of the speaker, the words rise up, O Lord, always carry this meaning. So when David said them, he was making a remark, he was saying, victorious call to the battle, knowing that the Lord was gone before him and would give him the victory. And God did. For everything, for a believer, we are led and controlled and governed by God and by His ways. We are kept by the power of God. We are not keeping nothing in our life. A believer is the most secure and a safe position because we are kept, watched over by our Lord day and night. For a believer, isn't that got that kind of hope? The final part of the Psalm 3 contains a testimonial. It's a triumph in word 8. Salvation belong unto the Lord. Thy blessings upon thy people. David has come from trial to trust, from trust to triumph. This is the path. Are we in trial? Are we in difficulties? We need to trust. This is the great point concerning which we are daily fighting. Our opponents say salvation belongs to the free will of man. It's not, if not to man's merit, yet at least to man's will. Salvation is belong to the Lord. But we hold and teach that for the salvation is from first to the last. In every bit of it belong to our Most High God. It is God that chooses His people. He calls them by His grace. He quickens them by His Spirit. He keeps them by His power. It is not of man, neither by man, nor of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9:16 says, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Our salvation, free salvation, given without any cost, without money, given to us by God's grace, by His mercy. It is all God. It is all His. It's not our doing. If we have not received that pardon, He is willing. He is ready. That is all very true. God is indeed the author of our salvation from the beginning to the end. If He were not, no one would be saved. None of us. Salvation is of the Lord. But if that is true, if God has saved you in the great matter of salvation, why should you tremble? Why should you worry? Why should you be anxious? Whatever it is, whatever it may be, we should be triumphed by faith in God, as David did. There will be a time when troubles come from every side. But God proves to be our shield, our protector, our guide. Very strong, always ready at hand, and surrounding in the preceding love in protecting His children. We must never sink into despair. Prayer is a vital part of a Christian life. In His sovereignty, in His authority, God is repeated to respond to our prayer and work on our behalf. How many times that we see God answered our prayers? Before you call, I will answer. God is great. He is sovereign. We may rest assured that He will grant both help and peace. Remembering the former deliverances, we will find courage to face the unknown future. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. We go forward feeling that there is much we do not know. But one thing for sure, the blessings is upon my people. Is God's blessings with His people. Romans chapter 8 says those who love God cannot be separated. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says there is no condemnation. And verse 33, no accusation. And verse 39, no separation for a child of God. We are brought into the family of God for one purpose, is to serve Him, is to walk in His ways, to honor Him, to worship Him, give Him our adoration and praises and thanksgiving. And that love that is God showered upon us, from that love, no condemnation, no accusation, no separation. What a privilege for a believer is to know Christ as your Savior. There is none, there is nothing in this world can remove us from the love of God. David went through crisis. He trusted in God and triumphed over his enemies and the trials. See, the same can be true for every believer's testimony. Lord has really delivered us from the many, many perils of this world. Psalmist closes with the verse 8, Thy blessings is upon Thy people. His blessings, His mercy, His love endureth forever. Oh, may God help us to put away our crisis, to trust Him, then to triumph in His love and His mercy and His grace. May the Lord help us so. Amen.